This will. All right, here we go.
Your glory.
Amen. Okay. So that whole theme here of faith, hope, bringing your understanding. Now it's time to go ahead and state what we believe.
Hey, Claudie.
Are you going to preach about baby shark?
Next week. Okay. My mom was asking how Claudia was doing just the other day. I'll have something to tell her today. Okay. Thank you, praise team. Pedro was supposed to play the bass today, and he's not feeling real well. Jim asked if I could sit in with him. I said, I'll come and practice with you this morning. I haven't played the bass in a long time. I said, you will not hurt my feelings if you say, Bruce, thank you, but we don't need you today. So we got the job done. All right, we're still in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to go back and just touch on a little bit from chapter 5, the last message. And then we're going to be in the last part of chapter 5 and hopefully the first few verses of chapter 6. And the subject that is going to be in these verses and directed towards is spiritual growth, of growing and maturing in our faith, moving forward. And so we'll do this. We'll pray and then just kind of reach back and grab a little bit of what we touched on the last message so we're all on the same page, and then we'll get started with chapter 6. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and to give him thanks. What we sang about today, we can stand on it when we get ready to cross that great divide into what lies ahead. Our Savior is what we're going to stand on. Not how good we think we've done, not how many good deeds we've managed to do, but the price that was paid for us, which is God's mercy and grace towards us fallible, sinful human beings, and I'm thankful for it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend it. We are grateful for it. And Lord, not just that, the promise of forgiveness and a right standing with you and your guidance, Lord, also in this life. We thank you for that. The very Bibles that we open and look at each Sunday as we gather here, Lord, thank you for the direction it gives us in our lives. Lord, we live in such a confusing time with all kinds of voices calling out, and Lord, thank you for your word that is just true and solid and points us to you and to what is good and right. Please help us now as we open your word once again and try to learn from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the last message, we were in chapter 4 and got into chapter 5, where the writer speaks about the high priest, our great high priest. We'll touch on that. But at the beginning of chapter 4, there was this appeal to persevere, to hold firmly to what they had believed. And we do know, we've looked at it, we've referenced it a number of times, that these believers were going through some tough times because of their faith. And because of those tough times, some had given up their confidence in Christ and had returned to the religious system, which in all reality was pointing to Messiah, pointing to Christ. And it was something they were familiar with. It was something they were comfortable with. It was something they'd grown up with. But God had something for them. And the writer referenced in chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but I'm just going to kind of set the stage there. The writer of Hebrews reminded these believers, these first century believers in Christ, of something that they were well aware of in their history. And that is that their ancestors had been delivered from harsh and cruel bondage in Egypt. God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt, and they were on their way to their inheritance, their promised inheritance from God. It was that piece of land that we've said before that God's people sit on today. But there was more that God had promised them. But these people had missed out on God's promise, what he had for them, because of their unbelief, and their hearts had gotten hardened. So we know the story that they ended up coming to the very borderland of their promised inheritance, and they turned back. because of unbelief. And what we read is that these people wandered aimlessly in the wilderness the rest of their existence and died in the wilderness. It was the next generation that would go in and take the land. Now, this was well known to these folks. They had lived with this. They knew the story, much as we know the story of our land and how our country got its start. But there are some good reasons that the writer gives these believers to persevere, to keep on believing and not to give up. And we'll take a look. Chapter 4, we're going to read verses 14 through 16. We'll just read verse 14 right now. He says this: "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." What is a good reason for persevering when tough times come and challenges to our faith? Well, one is this, that we have a great high priest. A priest, their very job was to represent man to God and to let the people know what God was like. And so Jesus was that. He's not just a man. Let me just read here. It says here in the passage that he was the Son of God. But let's go to a couple other passages, to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read here about Jesus. So I'll read verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1 of Colossians. You know, letting us know just who Jesus is and why we have confidence in him. Let me read here. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead." By the way, I was just thinking, to read this and understand who he is, you can see what it is, why it's such a problem to use the name of Christ in vain. And I hear people do that. And friends, that's a mistaken notion, because what this lets us know is just who he is. We live in a culture that just pushes him right off the table. But people who have their faith in Christ should certainly understand and know who he is. So let's read on here. "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." So if you have cried out for the mercy of God through Jesus, not through your own efforts, you know what you're standing on? You're standing on very solid ground to know that your sins have been paid for. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 9 and read this as well about Jesus. It says this: "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." That's who Jesus is. Let's take another passage as well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Why we can have some reason to press on when troubles and struggles come our way in our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me read this. "Without question, this is a great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory." And so the reason to persevere, to go on, is that Jesus is in heaven. What's he doing there? We spoke about that. He represents us to God and reveals God to us. That was the role of the high priest of God's people. And he is in heaven ministering on our behalf today. And now that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? I want to read a couple verses, because sometimes we don't realize this. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Let me read these verses for you. "But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever." Because he lives forever, he is divine, he is God, he is God in flesh, and he lives forever. So let's read on. "Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." You know, that's you and me. That is us, those who have trusted in his mercy. Let's read on. "He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. Now, if you've been following along in these messages, the writer is writing to Jewish people. And as we said before, sometimes we struggle with really understanding the book of Hebrews because we didn't grow up in that system. And we didn't grow up that being a part of our lives. Said there's no need to just push it off the table because there's a lot here for us. But certainly we know this, that the writer said Jesus is better than the angels, and they had a high regard for the angels, the Jewish people. They were messengers of God. They were very active in the history of God with his people. Went on to say that Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was the leader of their nation, and God used him in a great way. And the Jewish people to this day have a high regard for Moses, but Jesus is over the house that Moses was taken care of for a while. And we see here that Jesus is the great high priest. So he's not only our great high priest, but this passage, Hebrews 4, says that this high priest is also a grace offering high priest. And let's take a look at these verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. He understands our weaknesses. Why? Because he faced the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He understands our concerns, our heartaches, because he experienced them too. And I want to read from chapter 2 as well, verses 17 and 18, about Jesus, about the way that he took on human flesh and could understand the things that we humans go through. Let me read here verses 17 and 18 of Hebrews 2. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. You know, from chapter 5, we touched on it just a little bit the last message. A requirement for the high priest was that he had to be chosen from among men. He had to be a human. And he would experience the struggles that humans go through and be able to sympathize with the people that he represents before God. Look, take a look at chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. By the way, God certainly could have used an angel for a job like this, a spiritual being that certainly knew God. But, you know, somebody from another realm would not necessarily understand what we go through. And that's why we read this. And it says this, he presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And look at verse 2. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. And that is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. So one of the things that the high priest had to do was had to be able to sympathize and understand what his people that he represented before God, what they went through. And that is, friends, the reason why Jesus took on human flesh, that he would know what God's creation, humanity, goes through. And there's a great passage. I think we read it the last time. Philippians chapter 2. Take a look at Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Because it speaks about what Jesus gave up. We don't think about that a whole lot, of what he surrendered to come and to minister and to be a sacrifice for our sins. But these verses give us an indication of it. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a what? Human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And so Jesus endured limitations, human limitations. Imagine, you know, and as we read about this, that he was a part of the creation. Now, how all of that works out and the mechanics of it, that's beyond my pay grade. God knows that. It's a mystery to us, but the Word of God reveals he was a part of creation. And imagine putting it all together and then coming down and having to endure. Let me ask you, was it hot yesterday with high humidity? I thought, what happened to 32 degree? You know, it got hot quick. Can you imagine him having to endure the limitations and the weaknesses and struggles that being earthbound would offer? And so he can understand how we feel as we face similar problems. And because of that, we are invited to come with confidence to God for help from him. You know, when we pray, when our hearts are heavy, our hearts are broken, when something is a burden on our heart, a trial, we can go to him and know that he understands and he sympathizes with us. Just as the high priest of Israel was expected to have compassion with struggling people because he was aware of his own shortcomings. Now, I was thinking about this as I was working on the message this week in regards to spiritual leaders, pastors, teachers, counselors, those who willingly take on responsibility to help grow up other believers. Sometimes spiritual leaders can get to the place where they forget that they have weaknesses as well. And when a minister for Christ fails to keep that in mind, that they are truly, we are fallible and we have failures as well, we really are not very useful when that happens in our lives. And the scripture does tell us, and I'm not going to pull up and read it, but you know the in Luke 6 where Jesus spoke to some folks who were being not offering much compassion, Jesus said, you know, before you get ready to take a speck out of somebody else's eye, what do you need to do? Get the log out of your own eye. And that's Luke chapter 6. Paul wrote and gave a warning to believers in 1 Corinthians. He says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. And so our Savior is compassionate. The high priest of Israel was expected to have an understanding of people who struggle to as they represent their people before God. Here I found in Galatians, I want to read this here, chapter 6 is a directive for believers, particularly for those who engage in ministering to other people, who speak to other people about their life in Christ. And by the way, you know, you don't have to have a title to minister for Christ, okay? Sometimes people, if they see people with titles, that they're already disqualified. I don't want to hear from you, preacher. But they will listen to you if you're living out your faith for Christ. But here's something that Paul wrote to these believers. Let's take a look at Galatians 6. Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on to the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. And so that is a reminder for us about that. And so thankful that we know that there is only one great physician, isn't there? There's one great healer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people get mixed up, and they think that the pastor or the Bible teacher or the Christian leader is the answer. If I just get to this person, I'm going to find out what I need to know. Let me tell you, friends, let me just say, and have everybody understand, that's no. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And then let's take a look at something that Paul also wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church in Corinth was having some struggles among themselves. They were just having a tough time. And let me read here from 1 Corinthians 3, and read verses 4 through 11. When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? He was a a leader in the church, a leader among God's people. Who is Paul? He's talking about himself. And he says, "We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but stay with me. Who was it that made it grow? It was God. It was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting, who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose." That'd be a blessing if all ministers of God did that, wouldn't it? Sometimes it develops into building of little empires. I've seen it happen. But we recognize we are all supposed to be working towards growing up believers. All right, let me read on here. "Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already have." And who is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And we who serve, pastors, teachers, children's workers, we're not the doctor. We've just been in the hospital. I heard a preacher say this, and I jotted it down. We've been in the hospital for a while. And because of that, we know where the cafeteria is. Because of that, we know where the gift shop is. We know where the elevators are. And we know where the bathrooms are, okay? Now, we can help others find their way around the hospital. I like what he said this. In fact, Christian leaders, we're still walking around in those same blue gowns that tie in the back too. Okay? We're still getting operated on and patched up ourselves. And that is the heartbeat of ministry. And that really is to remember that's what it's supposed to be about. I like what Paul said about himself, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, because there is a danger of when people look to leaders for answers and some direction, that sometimes leaders can elevate themselves and have a develop an attitude of superiority over other people. And that was not to be the case. That was the reminder given back in the Old Testament to the high priest. Before you offer any sacrifice for any of the people's sins, you're to offer sacrifices for your family and yourself. And that was a reminder. But let's see what Paul said here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what did he say? And I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." What a beautiful picture of ministry, that we would say, "Hey, God in his grace has forgiven me. And if God can forgive me, there's hope for you too." And that's what he was saying there. So Paul had the right idea. Growing up as believers, we move into chapter 5 here, verses 7 through 10. I'm not going to read them, but what they do, these verses in Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10, speak a little bit more about the high priest. Starting in verse 1, he speaks about the high priest of Israel and how they were to be able to sympathize with people because they realize who they are themselves. And so the writer brings out some more truths about Jesus, but then look at verse 11. Of chapter 5. He says this, "There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen." The writer is writing to these people and said, "Look, I'd like to tell you some more about this, but you don't seem interested, and in fact, you seem stuck. You seem stuck, spiritually immature, unable to differentiate between right and wrong." And so let's take a look at these verses. Look at verse 11. He said, "There's much more we'd like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen." In chapter 6, verse 12, he says this, that you are spiritually dull and indifferent to what is being written here. You know, there was just a lack of interest. He was writing to them and saying, "You're just not getting this." And in the book of Hebrews, there were some warnings given. We've touched on two of them already in the weeks we've been doing this. The journey backward, the journey of backsliding. First of all, there's a warning about drifting from God's word. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He said, be careful not to let these things just slip. And where you begin to drift, I'm not going to read the verse. We've touched on it. And Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in chapter 6. And he says, don't receive the grace, this marvelous gift of grace, and then what? And then just ignore it. And sadly, many people do. They have a time where, because of intense struggle or trial in their life, maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's a death, maybe it's a real setback for them, and they realize, I'm out of my depth here. I've been Mr. or Mrs. Self-Sufficient. God, I'm looking to you. And they inquire about the things of God, and their world lights up. But then after a while, they just begin to drift, and they in fact ignore the very things that they were hot on the trail for maybe a year or maybe years before. Have you ever seen that in believers' lives? It might be our story as well. And so there's drifting, a warning about drifting. There's also a warning about doubting God's word. We're not going to turn to it, but it's from Hebrews chapter 3. And we've touched on it already where the writer says to the people, look, you know about your history, about the people that God delivered from Egypt. They came right to the borderland, and because of unbelief and their hearts were hardened against God, they turned back. So there's a warning about doubting, and now there's this warning about dullness towards the Word of God, or indifference. You know, in our Bibles, our New Testaments, the different writers address different groups of believers. And in these letters that we have, these general epistles, they're called, they are writing to groups of believers, and as you read them, you recognize, hey, they're dealing with some common things. I want to ask you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read here just a verse, because it's a very different attitude than the one he's addressing in the book of Hebrews, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's turn to it. He, in fact, commends them for something, and that is their attitude towards what God had said. They weren't spiritually dull. There was a hunger. There was an interest to know what God had to say, how it applied to their lives. And let's read this, verse 13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is, and this word continues to work in you who believe. So here's what we see, a different attitude than the folks in Hebrews who had grown indifferent and had grown, it just was dull to them. They accepted what they heard as God's word, they believed it, and then this part that's so important, they applied it. They applied what they knew. I found this. Somebody has written, they said, it's not enough to just own a Bible. We must read it. And it's not enough just to read it. We must let the Bible speak to us. We must believe it. And it's not enough to just believe it. We must live with that truth. And what a difference that makes. That's application of God's truth. Now, there are things you and I know that, and we know them, we say we believe them, but if we take a good hard look at our lives, we're not applying what we say we believe. And that's what he's going after here. He's talking about growing up as followers of Christ. One of the first indicators of going backwards spiritually, of backsliding, is the feeling that spiritual matters are just dull. They're just dull. The Bible has become dull. The preaching and the teaching of God's word is dull. And friends, the problem is not with the Bible, and not necessarily with the sermon. I will tell you, I confess that I've taken lively truths and I've managed to make them dull. Some of you can attest to that because you've slept through many a sermon, okay? Don't feel bad. I've slept through my share as well. And we as people who teach and bring God's word, we do want to take God's word and apply it. But friends, if you take the Bible and it's just dull, and you've grown apathetic and indifferent toward it, that should be an indicator something is going on in your life spiritually. The problem is not with God's word. And so that seemed to be an issue, what was going on there among these believers, which we can understand that. Anybody here ever experienced that, that spiritual matters were just dull to you? I confess as well. At different stages in my life, and it's just a part of, you know, sometimes God kicks us right where we need to get kicked to get us moving, and that's how he works in our life. But here's another thing we see in what the writer was getting at, and that is this, an inability to feed others. In fact, instead of being able to feed others, those believers needed to be taught the same basics again. All right? And look at verse 12, chapter 5 of Hebrews. It says, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word." I'm going to stop there. Friends, not all believers have the spiritual gift of teaching. We're blessed to have some teachers here in our ministry, and people come and learn God's word and learn not just opinions, but learn what the scriptures say. We're blessed. Not all of us have the gift of teaching, but listen to this. All of us can share with other people what we learn from God's word. All of us can. You may not say it in all the right theological phrases, but you can take what God has taught you and given you, and you can feed somebody else. And that's what he's getting at. These believers had been with this for many years, but they were immature. They had not grown, and they couldn't even give to anybody else. They needed to hear the basics again. We can see here that they've been believers long enough that they should have been able to share some of God's truth with others. And instead of being able to help others grow, they were in need of learning again. In fact, look at verse 12 again, chapter 5. It says, "You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." That's how he finishes that verse. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. I don't know about you, but I don't like being called a baby, do you? sometimes when I act immature, I deserve it. But he's basically saying here, you need to grow. And he said, you're like babies who need milk. And milk, what is milk as we read it in the Word of God? The milk of Christian teaching would be basic principles of true Christianity. Who Jesus is, what he came here for, what he did on our behalf, what he said, his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot to that, but that could be said to be the milk of God's word. And let's take a look at a verse here. It speaks about it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment." And so just as babies need that milk, they cannot, you can't hand them a ribeye steak. It's just not going to happen. They need that kind of nutrition in a way that they can take it, a very basic form, but they will grow. What about the meat of God's word? The meat of God's word. That would be deeper spiritual doctrines and teaching of the gospel, moving on beyond just the basic elements of the Christian faith. And it speaks about that as well here in 1 Corinthians as chapter 3. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. So the meat of God's word. "Dear brothers and sisters," this is Paul writing to believers, much like you and I, "when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people or mature people, people who had grown in their faith. He said, I had to talk as though you belonged to this world." In other words, your affections, your loyalties, we're not for Christ, they're for the world, for what's going on here and now. And you're more about what's going on here in this world than you are with God. He said, that's what I had to kind of take a look as I wrote to you. And so he says this, I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. And he goes on to talk about their behavior, which was pretty immature, and we spoke about that a little bit. So he says, you're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Now, here's where it points to, because it's going somewhere. There's a result here. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 in Hebrews 5. It says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is those who are mature, is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And so this immaturity, this appeal to grow spiritually as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a point here. It says, you know, that immaturity causes people not to be able to determine what is right and what is wrong in this life. As we grow in the Lord, we learn to use God's word in our lives. As we dig in and we hear what God has to say in the Bible, and we say, okay, that's what God wants in my life, we begin to use it in our lives. In applying God's word, we develop spiritual discernment. I thought of this verse from Psalm 119. It says, your word, God, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. God's word. If you ever get confused about, you know, what way do I go? I'm hearing so many different opinions on how I should do life, on what my thought process should be and my actions. God's word will shed light on that for you and for me. All right? You know, one of the characteristics of children, and we're in the stage in our life where we're seeing a lot of them, and we love it with grandchildren. And it took me back to when our children were, in fact, real small. But one of the characteristics of children is that they lack discernment. Okay? Would you agree with me that a baby will put anything in its mouth? Anything. Our little grandson, the newest one, his name is Asher David. I will lift him up and hold him. He's just got these big cheeks, and you want to kiss him and squeeze him. If I get him close to me, he wants to eat my mustache. I know it looks like a small animal on the top of my lip. He will put his little mouth, if I'm not careful, and just get a hold of it. And you know, with kids, you know, babies, they'll put anything in their mouths, but with kids, as they get older, anything can come out of their mouths. Anything. You know that, yeah. And I remember I was a young man, and I was in Bible college preparing for ministry, and one of the guys, we did prison ministry, and one of the guys in the prison ministry, he had five kids. He was, you know, probably in his 30s. It seems so young now. But he told me about being in the line in the grocery store, and somebody was buying something, and his little kid went up to him and said, my dad said you shouldn't have that. And he said his face turned red, and he didn't know what to do. And I took a mental note, because that was a lot of years ago, and I remember it. But, you know, immature believers who are just taking in milk, the basics, and tell me the basics again, Bruce. Don't tell me anything more. I don't want to strain my mind. I don't want to be challenged. Just give me the easy stuff. Not to say that those basics are bad or wrong. I'm going to get to that in just a bit. But immature believers can hear teaching or preaching, or maybe be swayed by people who make arguments for things that you and I know the Bible, God's word, tells us is not according to his will. And if we're not growing spiritually mature, we will not be able to identify whether it's true or false, true to the scriptures or not. In the time that we're in, I have heard there are a lot of folks who are coming up with prophecies, who telling them God told them this and God told them that. You want to know something, friend? How to determine if somebody's got something from God? I Sorry, Connie and Eddie, I didn't even put it in those notes, but I'm going to read it for you here because I was thinking about it as I was reviewing my message. And by the way, people through the ages have come up with God told me something. I remember somebody told Craig right here, God told me that you need to give me a job. And Craig's answer, if I remember correctly, was, well, when God tells me that you need a job, you'll have one. Was that pretty much the case, Craig? So people say all kinds of things, but how do we know if something is from God? It's Deuteronomy 18:22. I don't know if you are able to get there or not. I'm going to read it for you. If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. Oh, yeah, that's your opinion, okay? And so that's important. And you know, and when there is an unsettledness among people and an unsettledness among God's people, in which we're in a season of real unsettled emotions and feelings, all kinds of things bubble to the surface. Mark that verse down and don't forget that one. That one's important. So we speak about maturity and about growing in our faith, and it's important. You know, any parent who loves their child and who doesn't love holding a little baby, we're certainly enjoying it, but any parent who loves that child wants to see that child grow to full maturity in adulthood. Would you agree with that? You know, I had a friend that said years ago, he said, you know, when children are small, they step on your feet. When they get big, they step on your heart. And that's just the nature of it. But we do want to see those little cuddly creatures grow up to be adults and fully functioning. Do you ever thought about this? That God has that same desire for you and me as believers? He wants us to go on and become mature in understanding. You know, our next grandson, his name's Benaiah, Ashley and Chrisman's little boy, he's learning his ABCs. He's now in a, I don't know what they call it, they got all kinds of names, pre-VPK, or is that pre-K? And I've been watching him. He makes his letters, A and B's and C's. He's learning his ABCs. He can say them all, and he's learning to write them. And you know, when you and I went, you might have gone to kindergarten, maybe you didn't, but when we went to kindergarten, we learned our ABCs, didn't we? We learned our ABCs so that we could go on and read words, we could read sentences, and even read books. We didn't stay on the ABCs, did we? We continue to use our ABCs every day, don't we? But we use them to go on to further understanding. And that's what this passage is speaking about. And, you know, evidently these believers were just parked. They were parked. And they were not growing. Life just looked the same all the way along. And so this is an encouragement to continue on. I want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 6 now. And it's this encouragement to spiritual growth. I've made an absolute mess of my notes here because I don't want to leave something out. This is what I did leave out. The very word discernment, we're still back in verse 14. I did jump ahead. Solid food, this is chapter 5, Connie. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Boy, I do not want to miss this part. This is really important. Discernment is the ability to make determinations, to be able to distinguish between truth and error, to distinguish the voice of the world from the voice of God. It has to do with acknowledging God's wisdom for you and I, and it helps us to determine what is evil and what is good. And also goes beyond that, it helps us to know the difference between the best and what is merely good. Because God wants what's best for us. And so how do we increase our discernment? Well, The Bible says this, that Jesus is God's wisdom. Jesus himself is wisdom from God. So you want to have some wisdom and you want to increase your discernment in the world? You recognize that there's a lot of confusion. You're having to cut through a lot of stuff that just boggles the mind. Lord, I need to have some discernment. Get to know Jesus. Read your Bible. Get to know who he is. And also pray for wisdom. James 1 says that God will give you, will grant you wisdom. Pray for it. And then hate what is wrong and hold tight to what is good. That's what Romans 12 verse 9 says. Hold tight to what is good and hate what is evil. Increasing in our discernment. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3 in our Old Testament here. Proverbs 3, I want to read verses 21 through 24. The in necessity of some discernment, of wisdom in our lives. It's so important because, you know, we can, if we are not seeking to be discerning people, we can find ourselves where we just did not want to be and cause ourselves a lot of grief. Proverbs 3, I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them. For they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They will keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear, and you will lie down and sleep soundly. Isn't that a blessing? And so common sense and discernment, as we said, it has this connection to wisdom. I thought about the connection between knowledge and wisdom. And I got on to the site called gotquestions.org. I've mentioned it to you before. Those who get on your computers, if you have a question regarding faith, regarding understanding of some concepts, it's a very good website. I've read numerous articles, but I'm just going to pull out a few things about wisdom and knowledge in our lives. And you know, there is a difference. Wisdom and knowledge both are recurring themes in the Bible. They're related, but they're not synonymous. The dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but not the other way around. Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use it and when to keep it holstered. Would you agree with that? God wants us to have knowledge of him, and he expects that of us. In order to obey him, we have to have knowledge of his commands. But as equally important as having knowledge is having wisdom. Knowing facts about God in the Bible is not all there is to wisdom. I'll finish this up with this. Knowledge is what is gathered over time through study of the scriptures. This is related to spiritual growth. It can be said that wisdom in turn acts properly upon that knowledge. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. And I'm going to just read a couple examples. Knowledge understands the light has turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. Does that make sense? Knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. Knowledge learns of God. Wisdom loves him. How true that is. And so I did not want to miss that about discernment. And I can see we're running out of time here this morning. Let me just do this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 6, and we'll include this in the next message. But this is a further call to spiritual maturity. And I hope, you know, today for each of us to ask ourselves, am I moving forward in this Christian life? Or am I, as the writer is addressing these believers, stuck? Am I just wanting to hear the same basics over and over again and not really moving forward in my understanding and applying what I know and even seeking to know more about the Lord? So chapter 6 continues on with that very theme. Let me read in verse 1 through 3. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding, Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. And so here's the challenge today, friends. Here's the message, and that is this. Most of us know our ABCs about the Christian faith. Most of us have an understanding about them. Application of what we know. I certainly hope that we ask ourselves, hey, am I using what I know God has to say on a daily basis? Or is it just something that I kind of put on like I put my clothes on, my Sunday go to church clothes? It should be a daily application in our movements, in our decisions, of the mind of God, what God has to say to us. And that's the kind of maturity and growing that he's speaking about there. Well, let's all stand. We're going to finish up here with a prayer and a time of invitation. I want to ask you to ask yourself, you know, do I know the basics? It may be that you've just been coming to a church or for a while. Maybe it's been a long time that you have not been in your Bible, and maybe some refreshing of an understanding of what God's purposes are and what he's trying to do is important. And I would suggest to you, come to the Bible study classes we have here before the church service, and you'll learn. You'll learn what the Bible has to say. And Mrs. Wall teaches one right in here. Jerry teaches a class over in the other building. Maybe you've never come out, and I would invite you. Nobody's not leaning on you, not twisting any arms. I'm just saying, you want to know, you want to grow, you want to learn some things, do that. Most important of all is that you read your own Bible. Read the Word of God and think about it and try to understand it. And in your prayer, ask God to direct you and help you to put it to work in our lives. And that's what we've been speaking about here this morning, about growing and maturity and moving forward in the Christian life. I can't answer that question for you. I'm dealing with, I've talked about the blue hospital gown that ties up in the back. That's me too. We're in the process. He's still working on me. I was on a phone call yesterday, and I told a fella, I said, back in the 70s when I first became a believer, they had a button that had a whole bunch of letters on it. PBPGINFWMY. Anybody know what that means? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Please be patient. God's not finished with me. And that is the process that we're in. But from what we see in this book is that if we're spiritually dull, if we're indifferent, that process is stalled. It's not going in the direction that God wants it. That's as if to hold a little baby, and that little baby never grows but remains in that condition for its entire existence. That's not what the will of God is for us. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction and the encouragement of it. And Lord, we realize it was written to people many, many years ago. But Lord, we know that people were pretty much the same. And Lord, help us as we think about these things that we've spoken about today from your word. Please help us to have a hunger to know more about you, to apply what we're hearing from your word, and Lord, to trust you, to believe you, especially when things get tough in our lives and we're tempted to go backward. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.